Alrighty, let's have you turn a couple places this morning to start. Turn first of all to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and then Philippians chapter 2. Psalm 46. And Philippians 2. Psalm 46, we're going to read verse 10. Psalm 46, 10. The Lord, of course, speaking, God Himself. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now, we go to Philippians chapter 2. And in a longer passage about the Lord Jesus Christ, for various reasons, it says in Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you once again for letting us come here this morning to hear the Word of God. It's mentioned already the latitudes and liberties that we have to do so. In this country, not every Christian in this world enjoys that kind of freedom. We come to you here knowing that you're the author of that freedom, Father, and we pray here this morning that you help us to do the best we can with it, to make the most of it. Father, may you quicken our hearts and minds to see something we need to see. If there's somebody here that's lost and without Christ, perhaps somebody trusting a religion and such, may they see some things this morning that convince them of their need for a living Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have the Lord saying, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You have then Him highly exalting Jesus Christ, which is what we just read. It's nice to say that we are a people with both a God and a Savior worth having. I will say regarding our God who is highly exalted and our Savior who is highly exalted by God Himself, folks, there is nothing perverse or unsightly or unseemly in either the God of heaven or the Lord Jesus Christ. I am grateful for that. They are wholly worthy of exaltation, magnification, and praise. I am so glad that I do not have a prophet, that I have to recast his character and make excuses for his behavior when he was here on earth. I am really, really glad that we don't have to mask the work of our Savior, of our God, for the things that he's done in this earth. I'm glad that I have a God and a Savior. They're both righteous. They're both holy. Jesus Christ is wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. I'm glad I don't have to exalt my Savior's mother to help him out in his salvation work. I am really glad to not have to recast the character of my God. There is nothing perverse. There is nothing unseemly in the Lord Jesus Christ or in God Himself. There's just not. Frankly, it simplifies matters for us quite a bit because really, if you had to summarize the Christian life, really, knowing that there are lots of details, you know, in between words, but really all that's involved is exalting God and His Son, Jesus Christ, as highly as possible, both with word and deed and in every respect. That's really all there is to it. It's basically the exaltation of God our Savior and God our Savior Jesus Christ. They're both God our Savior. There are a few additional things I could add as far as things to exalt. Allow me just a moment to read you a couple of verses you know about the Lord Himself, God Himself. There's also His name. For instance, blessed be thy glorious name which is exalted And I'm preaching this morning on exalted, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. The name of God Himself is exalted above all blessing and praise. There's yet something else. There is His Word. I will worship toward Thy holy temple, praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified, it's not the same word as exalted, but almost, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. Something to be exalted. Christ, God, His name, His Word. How about wisdom? I'm not talking here about the wisdom of the world. I'm not talking about philosophy. I'm not talking about the wisdom that teaches a guy how to hack a computer or to hotwire a car. I'm talking about the wisdom of God here. Exalt her, says Proverbs. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. And finally, there is once again the Lord Jesus Christ. According to my expectation, says Paul, and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You have some things to exalt. They all are based around God and our Savior Jesus Christ. His name? Yes. His Word? Yes. Wisdom? Yes. Those things, when it boils down to it, that's what the Christian life is really all about. It's in its simplest form, you're called to exalt God, Christ, His Word, and His name, and wisdom, the wisdom of God, in word, in deed. And really, if you do that, there's not a lot of rules involved. Now, with that said, you can say this. What is exalted tells us a lot about the kind of shape our nation's in. By looking at what the nation, and when looking at what the people of the nation exalt, we can tell something about how well the nation's doing spiritually. When you start considering, for instance, all the fads, the fashions, the cultures, the attitudes, the politics, society, the conversation that we see in here, you can have a pretty good idea about what's promoted and exalted and magnified in society of how that society's doing. In case somebody's noticed, things are not going all that well in America. Right? You can also tell something how your church is doing by what your church exalts. It seems to me that if the marching orders are as simple as this, a church should simply magnify God, magnify the work of Jesus Christ, magnify His name, magnify His Word, and magnify the wisdom of God. Seems to me a church like that would have it down. Some of you went to church your entire lives and you didn't go to a church that did that. Right? So you can tell a lot about a church, about what it magnifies and exalts. And lastly, I'd like to say that what you exalt can be something of a litmus test for you personally as a Christian. It can also be an alarm letting you know you're not doing enough or doing enough right. Correct? That said, folks, basically what a people, a person, a church, a society exalts will tell you what that person, church, society, what their gods or their idols are. Right? Now, we started this out with exalting God. God is going to be highly exalted in the earth and should be. He should be with you. Jesus Christ is also highly exalted by God Himself. Okay? With exaltation being the issue, you know full well that the devil is going to show a lot of interest in that. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So, when something's exalted, I can tell you this right now about your enemy, Satan, the devil is interested in what's exalted. And if you're going to spend your time exalting God and exalting Jesus Christ, His Word and His name, I can promise you this, you know there are going to be some very crafty, cunning, devious, and subtle elements that enter in. And folks that are unsaved, folks that are lost, folks just in society. Well, the devil is the God, small g God of this world. And I can tell you this right now. You know most people in our society are going to be sucked up and swallowed whole by exalting something else that's different. Right? My subject this morning is wrongfully exalted. We know what should be exalted by, I've summarized it quickly this morning. This is a sermon about things that are wrongfully exalted. Not just what they are, but the subtlety of some of those things, of how they wind up wrongfully exalted. You don't have to look around very far to figure out that the God of the Bible, the God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and is wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, is not any longer the God of America, because He is not exalted. Okay? I want to talk to you a little while about what's wrongfully exalted. Hopefully you'll see something in that, but also about how it is that something gets wrongfully exalted. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, back to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. I saw that God is highly exalted, that God has highly exalted Jesus Christ, that His name, His word are highly exalted. And I started then studying what else gets exalted and how it got there. And this is what I came up with. Subject this morning is wrongfully exalted. Now you're familiar with much of Psalm 12. Notice Psalm 12, 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Then it says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. The vilest of men. That's quite a statement. We're talking about somebody that is not just vile, but they're the very vilest of men. They're exalted. They're polluted. They're corrupted. And in a society, the very vilest of men are exalted. Well, don't look now, but that's not a society. That's not a people where God and the Savior are highly exalted. Now the vilest of men are exalted. This society can despise and mock the God of heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ, and at the very same time, in the same breath, exalt the vilest of men. That's a remarkable statement. I wonder if a society even sees that's true. I want to say this morning that, frankly, that verse has been almost wholly realized in America. It is true now that even sometimes with Christians, truly vile, corrupt, polluted men and women are exalted. We're accustomed to hearing that our superstar professional athletes are supposed to be role models for our children. They are not. How many times have we seen those rags-to-riches stories because a guy has extraordinary talent or training turn into a sordid, wicked soap opera where the guy is off into everything in this world, is as bad as people get, and yet because he plays on the favorite team, because he's the best in the NFL, he is highly exalted. Ladies and gentlemen, we've come to a day in America where the vilest of men are exalted. Look at what young people, and sometimes, frankly, middle-aged people, even old people, do with entertainers and movie stars and such. And again, somebody hits the jackpot because of their talent, because they had one big movie, and they're thrust into the limelight. They get their mansion, their million, 10 million bucks, whatever it is. And immediately, they almost always degrade down spiral. down into the worst soap opera you could ever read details of. Rappers. Gangsters. Once again, I was amazed. I told somebody the other day, we were standing on the street corner going down to 9th so we would start street preaching. Once again, I saw that marvelous happenstance in society where somebody's pants were so low that I cannot explain the physics behind why his pants even stayed up. When my pants fall that low, they fall off. I don't understand how somebody can walk with their pants that low. It's a physical miracle. Why does somebody dress that way? It's not just because his pants are too big. It's because somebody he admires wears his pants that way. I think if you're following a guy like that, that's a vile man. Any decent, self-respecting man keeps his pants up! It's ridiculous. But our latest little soap opera queen was Trayvon Martin. We now have a society that has in part elevated Trayvon Martin to a martyr. Look, he's a dope addict. He was a criminal. And he was a street punk. He was in trouble with the law half his life. And he tried and succeeded, frankly, in beating up an armed security officer and got killed in the process. What's heroic about that? There's nothing heroic. But the vilest of men are exalted. And so you have an old Iowa farmer. He's about 60 years old. And he looks at this younger generation and he just cannot figure out these rappers and these fairies. And he doesn't understand these multi-million dollar tattooed athletes because that's a different generation. But the fact of the matter is, his generation exalted vile men too. Sometimes there's a generation gap, and yes, it maybe in some ways it gets worse and worse, but I got news for you. That 60-year-old Iowa farmer's generation exalted Martin Luther King Jr. And I got news for you. In spite of what you've heard, he was not a choir member. He was not the epitome of morality and virtue. Just got news for you. They, a long time ago, elevated a guy named Socrates. I got news for you. Socrates was nobody to emulate in any way, shape, form, or fashion. If you don't know why, you can go look it up on Wikipedia and probably find out. I don't know. Folks, have exalted a guy named Sigmund Freud. There is nobody in America with a sicker mind than Sigmund Freud. I know that that is a sacred name in psychological circles, psychiatric circles. I got news for you. The things that that man believed went through little boys' heads. I'm talking about 2 and 3 year old boys' heads. The guy was wicked. All right? I can go on down a long list, but like I said, that fella, the Iowa farmer, doesn't understand this rapper stuff. Just doesn't understand why those young black men can't keep their pants up and they don't understand the music. But boy, his generation exalted Frank Sinatra, who was little better. In fact, no better. Right? So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, I understand that to my generation, the rap stuff is complete nonsense. But my generation elevated the Stones and the Beatles. They're no better. So what is the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, sometimes there's a generation gap. That's true. But the fact is, our country has a long history of elevating and exalting the vilest of men. I learned a lesson one time about 15 years ago about the generation gap. I had an Oldsmobile, Delta 88 two-door, and I finally lost one of the gears in the transmission, and so I was trying to sell it. Sure enough, a guy calls me up and said, I am interested in it. I want to rework the transmission and give it to my kid. He's 16. I said, come see it. You know, I only wanted $300 or $400 for it. So he comes, they drive up, and out of the passenger side of the car comes this 16-year-old kid, has no shirt. His hair is purple and flaming orange. His pants are rather low with boxers, 4 and 6 inches of boxers showing above the jeans. So I looked at him and went, Out of the driver's side crawls his father. He has hair like Jimi Hendrix. Looks like he just arrived back from a 60s hippie rock and roll concert. He has no shirt on either. He has different underwear, though he has the same jeans. I see, for him, 4 to 6 inches of tidy whitey showing. So we're sitting watching this, and he decides he wants to take the car and buy it, and so on. So that's good. And I went over and talked around the car, talked to him, and he's looking at his son, you know, looking under the hood of this car and stuff. He's just looking at him like this concerned father. He goes, I just don't understand this new generation. Frankly, the hair and the boxer and the underwear were the only difference between the two generations, but he didn't understand it. Folks, my point is that for a long time, our country's had a history of elevating the vilest of men. Now, would you like to know why the vilest of men are exalted, remembering who should be exalted? Look, if you would, to Proverbs. Proverbs 24, real quick. Proverbs 24:1, and I can give you one real good reason real fast. Proverbs 24:1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Do you know why we now are generationally deep in having exalted some of the very vilest, most corrupt, most untrustworthy, wicked men and women that we have? Because deep down inside, you envy them. We were taken into the mansions of the rich and famous by the show America's Rich and Famous, or whatever it is. And we got to see with what extraordinary luxury and splendor there are people in this world that live, and we envy them. I can tell you what, envy will ruin you. The reason folks elevate and exalt some of the wickedest of men is because you are envious of the attention they get, the money they have, the stuff they got, the limelight that they've got. And folks, that's wrong. I can tell you something else. I won't take you there, but the Bible says in the latter days that wicked men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And I tell you what the other part is. It's basically seduction. And by seduction, I mean that you like football and you have a favorite team. And the team drafts this guy, and he soon, within a couple or 3 years, becomes the highest paid guy on the team, the very best player on the team, and in time, the highest paid guy in the NFL or Major League Baseball or the NHL or whatever. And he in time becomes the best player in the entire league. And you look at him, and because you like him, you exalt him. Or a wicked actor plays a heroic, noble role in a movie that you really like. And even though he's a dirtbag in real life, what you remember seeing him in is this noble, heroic, patriotic, perhaps even spiritual role. You've been seduced. I had one guy tell me openly one time, I said, why do you like this president? He said, I don't know, I just like him. Because you just like him. I just want to say, that's how the vilest of men are elevated. And that's what the verse said. It said, You have a time when the vilest of men are exalted. It's by envy. It's by seduction. It's being sucked in by somebody else's pretense. There's something else I'd like you to see. Look in Psalm 140. So the first thing you see is that whereas the Christian's lot in life is to exalt God, the holy, sovereign, omnipotent, merciful, loving God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for you, His name, His word, and His wisdom. We find instead that in a so-called Christian country, people in our country, and sometimes they're Christians, now exalt the vilest of men. Do you really think that Ellen DeGeneres is funny? I call her Ellen Degenerate because that's what she is. But the vilest of men are exalted. They're appreciated. They have a home in the hearts of folks because they like that role they played. They think they're funny. I don't know. I just like them. He's the best athlete and he's on my team. I like him. That's seduction. It's envy. Okay, there's something else to see. Psalm 140. Psalm 140, and a fairly innocent verse that I didn't even have marked in my Bible till I found this the other day, says, verse 8, "Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah." Well, lest they exalt themselves. Big surprise there. Men exalt themselves. Men have that way about them, don't they? The guy that exalted himself in my generation, you younger guys don't know anything about it, but Muhammad Ali was one of the noisiest, blabbermouth self-exalters that ever lived on the face of this earth. And a lot of us, I actually hated the guy. I couldn't stand him. I kept hoping he'd get his rear end pounded into the dirt. But he was a self-promoter. He exalted himself all the time. Well, no surprise. Men have a tendency to exalt themselves. That's no surprise. But why do they? Notice down in verse 8 again. "Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves." Now, Psalm 140 verse 8 is a request toward God. And in that request, there is a great precept that you need to get a hold of really bad. Sinners exalt themselves because they get what they want. The psalmist is praying and saying, "Lord, grant not his desires, further not his wicked device." Don't let him have what he wants. Don't let it happen. Stop it, because if you don't stop it, he's going to exalt himself. When he exalts himself, there's never going to be an end to it. And you learn from that verse right there that, folks, acquiescence is one of the things that allows the vilest of men to be exalted. To acquiesce, to yield to them. I got news for you. That is exactly why God has said no to you at times. That is exactly why there are things that you would like to have done. There are things that you have prayed, "Oh Lord, grant me this. Oh Lord, further this as I do this." And the Lord has said no. It's plain His hand is not in it. He stopped you in your tracks. One of the reasons He stopped you in your tracks and you just couldn't figure out why. I mean, to you it makes perfect sense that God would allow you this advancement, that He would exalt you in your attempts, that He would further what you're trying to do, and He stopped you. Why did He stop you? Because He knew if He allowed you to, you would wind up exalting yourself. And that is a path to destruction. Acquiescence. Sometimes men are advanced or exalted because they are not told no. That is why it is important for you to tell your children no. Now, I don't just say tell your children no just to say no sometimes. But you now live in a generation of people in a country where people no longer even tell their kids no. They just give in at every single turn, and it has to be really, really, really bad before anybody says, no, no, you can't do that. And sometimes, even then, they're allowed to anyway. One of the reasons that somebody needs to be told no is because to acquiesce is to encourage them to exalt themselves. Some of the very vilest of men have been exalted. And one of the reasons they have is, frankly, because they've never been told no. They've been allowed to do what they want, when they want, for as long as they want, and it doesn't matter. By the way, there's another thing to this. That is why you should neither negotiate nor compromise with this world. Acquiescence encourages them. Don't look now, but the Sodomites are getting just about anything that they want. Don't look now, but across this world, the Muslims are getting just about anything that they want. If an independent Baptist goes into a Walmart and blows somebody away, he's the wickedest thing that ever showed up. But if a Muslim goes in and blows up half of Walmart, it's the Israelis' fault. Listen, Netanyahu is releasing 104 terrorists back to the Palestinians so that the Palestinians will sit down at a table and negotiate with Israel. I just want to say that a long time ago, Psalm 140, verse 8 was written, and it said, Lord, grant not the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device. Do not do what he wants. If you do what he wants, you're going to encourage him, and things are going to get worse and worse and worse. In this country, we've yielded to every whack brain around. Environmentalists, vegetarians, vegans, global warming nutcases, who knows, Martians, Sodomites, Muslims. And I hate to say this, folks, but right and left, you have special interest groups that are given just about anything that they want. And the vilest men are exalted. And the reason why is because they acquiesced to them. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody is simply told to go jump in the lake anymore. No, go away. Why can't we do that? Look, that's how I grew up. No, you can't go to town. No, you can't have any money. I had no higher appeal. Couldn't go to the mayor. Couldn't go to the city council. Ladies and gentlemen, did it hurt me? Well, you may think so, but actually, no, it didn't. It was very good for me. Everybody needs to be told no, especially when it's wrong. And right now, tell you what, God's people, Christians, the church, is selling their birthright. They are acquiescing. They're accommodating everything in this. They're afraid to tell Sodomites no. So now the Sodomites are in the churches wreaking all kinds of havoc. The adulterers are not told, no, you can't come here if you're going to do that. So they're allowed in. Everything right and left, everybody's being accommodated. I'm telling you, that is the wrong take. I'm telling you, if you're going to exalt God and exalt Jesus Christ, you're going to sometimes have to tell a sinner no. Unless you want the vilest of men exalted higher than your God and higher than your Savior, somebody has to be told no. And I tell you what, you have to say no to this world. You have to say no. Not negotiate. Not, well, maybe when I'm older or maybe when I'm better or maybe when I have more money. No. How about just no? Just not acquiescing. Just not accommodating. There's also this. Look in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. I'm talking about things wrongfully exalted. And not just what they are, but how they get there. And one of the ways that they get there is acquiescence, where everybody seems to have lost their guts to just stand up and say, no, forget it. You can't come here. We're not interested. Nobody does that anymore. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, notice verse 19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Now you will notice there an exalted gate in verse 19. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. The end of that exalted gate is destruction. Now, what is an exalted gate? Have you ever heard of a wall of fame? If you go to a doctor's office, somewhere in that building, your doctor is going to have, probably in his office, he's going to have all of his medical certification on the wall. He's going to have his diploma from wherever he got his undergraduate degree, et cetera, et cetera. Right down the line. If you went to a senator's office, he's going to have a wall of fame. He's probably going to have there the time that he posed with the Thunderbirds. And so they all have a picture of the Thunderbirds personally signed by all the Thunderbirds in his office. The time that he posed with the Beatles, that stuff is all in his office. If he ever got a baseball that was signed by Hank Aaron himself, the baseball is going to be mounted on this little plaque thing, you know. It's his wall of fame. It's basically a shrine to himself. It's all the times he got his picture taken with important people and the important cataloging the important people that he met, stuff that he got from important. That's his wall of fame. What is a wall of fame? It's basically about self-exaltation, right? I want to say, it says there in verse 19, he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it is as natural an exercise as there can be for you to exalt yourself, for you to think mainly about you, to be self-obsessive. It's natural, and that's how folks get in trouble. But the Bible says that a guy that exalts his gate seeks destruction. One of the surest ways to destruction is for you to serve you. Could somebody say amen or something? It's just, it's true. Both the world and now the church are playing that song for everybody that'll come and listen. Okay? The world constantly tells people that they must look after themselves, to think of themselves, as if this is the first time in their lives they've ever once thought about thinking about me. Look, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth and cherisheth it. None of you need any encouragement to think about you. None of you do. Folks, the first time in the Bible that the word exalt shows up, Pharaoh exalted himself against God's people. The first time, chronologically in time, that anybody exalted himself in the Scripture, Satan, Lucifer, was trying to exalt his throne above the stars of God. There comes a day in the future where an Antichrist, the devil incarnate, says, well, the verse says, and the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God, capital G, of gods, small g, God, the God, against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that he is determined, for that is determined shall be done. Antichrist comes in and does nothing but exalts and magnifies himself. Says furthermore in 2 Thessalonians 2, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the most natural things in this life for a man to do is exalt himself and concern himself with himself and to think about himself constantly. But you know what? Even though that is now a theme, an encouragement, an admonition, even in most churches and certainly in the world, the fact remains that Jesus Christ said, "He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Okay? Those are the facts. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In the approach to God, standing tall and proud and jacking yourself up just as high as you can get is definitely the wrong approach. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The vilest of men are exalted now. And one reason why is because men are busy thinking about themselves. I wanted to show you something else here along this line. Look in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, 29. We started out here. Your very simple commission is to exalt God and exalt Jesus Christ. His word, His name. His wisdom. And when it all boils out, that's all the Christian life is about. By word and deed, you exalt Him if you're saved. Okay? You know the devil is going to try to get you messed up so that you exalt something else. Well, the vilest of men are exalted. And now, we've got you being exalted. Why? Well, for one thing, it's just acquiescence. It's envy. It's seduction. It's where you see with your eyes across the fence and the grass is so much greener there for that guy with so much money and with the nice gold watch and the really nice stuff, and you want what he's got, and you want the limelight that he's got, and you want the honor that he gets, the popularity that he gets. That is not exalting God. Just because you're exalted doesn't mean that God's exalted. Show you something else here. Look in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Now it says there that folly is exalted. Okay, I'm as interested in how it's exalted as the fact that folly is exalted, but folly. Okay, what is folly? Dictionary? Adjectives used to describe folly involve the word weak, absurd, and scandalous. Why, folks, in half the religions in this town, that's exactly what goes on. Absurd things. Absurd. It's ridiculous. I argued 2 weeks ago with a guy on Friday down on the street. He was trying to interrupt Brother Morales, who was preaching that week. And so I intercepted him, and he was wanting Brother Morales to help him light his cigarette. Well, he was just being a smart aleck. And so I witnessed to him, and he was very contentious, you might say. And I said, "Well, what do you believe?" He said, "I believe when I take the Eucharist that it's a miraculous thing." You know what I think? It's completely absurd. Really, folks, a wheat wafer turning into the body and blood of Jesus Christ by magic words spoken by a priest, given to somebody to chew and swallow, and that literally becomes Christ's body in his stomach and saves them? Really? It's absurd. And besides being absurd, it's scandalous. It's ridiculous. That's what folly is. Well, the Bible says there not to labor on folly. It says there in chapter 14, verse 29, "He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." He's hasty of spirit. What causes folly? Hastiness of spirit. People are so quick to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. So quick. In fact, I had, Bryce was a little concerned the other day on the street because he wasn't getting tracks out. I said, the problem is you're standing too close. Because whenever somebody's preaching and anybody else is passing out anything, nobody takes anything until the preaching stops. It's the way it goes, right, Jeff? When somebody's preaching, if you're standing behind the guy passing out tracts to people in Minneapolis as the preacher preaches, you get no tracts out until he's done preaching. People are very hasty to reject Jesus Christ. People are very hasty in trying to be rich and trying to grow up and getting married. But hastiness exalts folly. Hastiness is carelessness. Tell you what I like to see. I like to see on the street where you walk, so many people walk by and so many folks, if they take a track, they look and immediately it's dropped or they stuff it in their pocket or whatever. The other day I saw an encouraging thing. It doesn't sound like much of a street revival, but there's a guy standing across the street from me as I preach underneath the crystal court there so he could hear me. He had a track in his hand and he was standing off to the side and he wasn't in rapt attention or anything like that. But he was listening to every word that I said. He hung around for about 2 minutes and then went off back to work. Well, at least he didn't just take it and keep walking. At least he didn't just wave it off and keep walking without even considering taking it. Hastiness of spirit exalteth absurd things, scandalous things. How many folks hastily think that because their baby was baptized, the baby's saved? It's absurd. It's even scandalous. I have something else for you. Look in Proverbs 14 and verse 34. There's something else here. Proverbs 14, 34. Now we're talking about wrongful things being exalted and how they got there. Well, verse 34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Okay, righteousness is good. That exalts a nation. That's a good thing. There was a day when our nation was exalted by righteousness. But it says, but sin is a reproach to any people. So the opposite of exaltation is reproach. The opposite of righteousness is sin. Could you tell me what folks are exalting today? It's not righteousness. Is it not sin? Have we not continually heard over these last months and years even, going back some time, how sodomy is perfectly normal? It's a preoccupation with it. You can't even listen to a news blurb anymore without hearing something about gays and how gays need the right to marry one another, etc., etc., etc. You're exalting sin. You're exalting sin. There are religious groups in our country, and sin is exalted all the time. Let me ask you a question. Since when did the Catholic Church really, really come down hard on pedophiles within the priesthood? I mean, when did they really nail them down hard and clear house? Nobody did. Nobody ever has. They exalt sin. And the worst, one of the worst sins that you can imagine. Ladies and gentlemen, righteousness exalts the nation, but sin takes a nation down. And when you exalt sin, you have a major problem. And it's the furthest thing from exalting Jesus Christ. And it's the furthest thing from exalting a God that's holy and just and merciful and, yes, and loving. But a holy, just, merciful, loving God comes to a day when He's angry and He judges. And there's a hell that waits for that. One last thing, then we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Now again, this is written to Christians. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There's something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It exalts itself against God. In fact, the point is, you don't have to do anything. There's a part of you that you don't have to actively do anything for a part of you to rise up in rebellion against God. I know what that is. It's my thoughts. It's my imaginations. How many of you ever figured out that the real enemy is in your head? I am my worst enemy. The thoughts that I think left to myself, the imaginations that I imagine left to myself, that's one of the worst problems that I have. And the worst thing that I can do. Look, I love God. I love the Savior that died for my sins. He's going to take me home to heaven one day. I'm looking forward to seeing Him. I'd like to do a good job down here till then. Right? Anybody else say that that's a good thing for you and both you and me to do? Well, praise the Lord. My problem is, if I sit by passively, it happens without me doing a thing. This thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I don't have to actively feed it. I don't have to actively do anything. I just stop. I just let it go. I just want to say, one of the ways that God is cast off the throne, that Jesus Christ is de-elevated, is by passivity. We talked about acquiescence earlier, and seduction, and those things, but let's talk for just a second about passivity. We've come to a day. Christians aren't active. They're passive. They're saved, and they're giddily happy to be saved. But that's all they are. They're passive. Well, I want you to know that you're going to be swallowed by passivity. If you're not careful, the Bible says right there that that high thing, what is in your head, your thoughts, your imaginations, exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You had to be active to get saved. You didn't just one day grow into salvation. There was a day you came under conviction for your sins. You had to go receive Christ as your Savior by faith. You didn't have to work for it, but that is active, right? Nobody passively becomes a Christian. Nobody passively casts down imaginations. Nobody passively succeeds in pulling down strongholds in verse 4 through the power of God. Passivity elevates the wrong stuff. I don't know if you've ever been saved or not. There may be somebody in here that's never trusted Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He promises you eternal life if you'll receive Him. By receive Him, I don't mean receive Him in communion. I mean receive Him by faith. Okay? Until you deal with that issue, you're altogether on the wrong track. There is no grounds to have success in anything that you do spiritually. You need Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Really, one of the things that getting saved does, it allows you the equipment and the preparation to actually fight a decent battle in this life for things that are important. You get salvation for free. But outside of that even, you're not equipped to do a single solitary spiritual thing until you're saved. And you don't get saved by being passive. And you don't pull down strongholds, Christian, by being passive. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we've talked this morning and preached for a while about exaltation. We began with talking how our God is altogether worthy of our exaltation and magnification. Our Savior, His name, His word, His wisdom. Those are the very few simple things that we are called to magnify and glorify and raise and exalt in this life. In the meantime, there are 1,000 things against us, and at every turn we find something else, and sometimes the very vilest of men magnified instead of Christ or God. Lord God, we pray here this morning You might have given light to somebody here. It is an insidious thing. The devil wants glory too. All men desire worship. They desire to be raised up. They desire success. Most men and women are ambitious at one level or another. There's a little God in each of us. We all want to be exalted above God. Father, I pray You'd help us to bite those things back. Help us to be helped by the things we've heard this morning. Father, may You bless this invitation. And if somebody here is unsaved, help them to see that Jesus Christ truly paid a complete price and bore their sins in His own body on the tree that He might bring them to God. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads and our eyes closed still here. While the invitation plays. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But if you've never trusted Christ, would you seriously consider letting somebody take a Bible and show you out of the Bible how to be saved? Folks, this world is a mess. It's just completely upside down. Heaven is going to be so different from this world, it's not even funny. Everything is backwards. Everything is upside down. Now, sin and the vilest of men are exalted. There are things now that were decried 100 years ago as being completely awful that are now openly promoted. You've heard of the world going to hell in a handbasket? It truly is. For you personally, you'll feel some of that in your life. I want you to know Jesus Christ paid the price. And Jesus Christ is the answer. He'll take care of your sins. He'll give you hope. He gives you strength. He gives you promises. And He gives you the power to become a son of God. Anybody here that's never trusted Christ, I hope you'll ask some questions and find out of the Bible how you can be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In the meantime, we Christians here are in the fight of our lives. We're in the last days, perilous times. And every day there's something that exalts itself over God and over the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know how to respond to that. Father, I pray You'd bless the invitation as we go into that. Give us a time of communion and fellowship with You as folks consider the words of the song carefully. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number 207. Let's stand here real quick. 207. How many of you remember the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Amen. Remember the day. Oh, happy day. Thank you.
greatest day in your life until the rapture, right? It's the day that happened. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, we ask your attendance to the hearts and minds of folks here. They've had the better part of an hour and a half or 2 hours of Bible preaching and teaching this morning. Lord, may you help that word to find good and honest ground in the heart. May it give us food for thought for not just this day or this hour, but for days to come. Lord, help us to retain and remember these things. And again, we pray for the conversion of someone here that's not saved. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see y'all tonight at 5:30, Lord willing, prayer meeting, and then 6 o'clock service. See you then.